This horse just wanted to be free. And its pursuit of freedom, he had to hunt for food and find water and shelter from the elements. And these local villagers and cowboys wanted to capture this horse. And the horse just wanted to be free. But one day someone did successfully capture it, and they cared for it, and they eventually broke it, and they loved it, and they would lead it to food, and they would provide water for it and provide shelter from the elements. And it was this line that got me. It wasn't until this horse was fully submissive to his master that he truly experienced freedom. And so I believe in the Christian faith that freedom comes through submission. It's a paradox. It's a contradiction in terms, if you will, that we truly experience the most freedom that anyone can experience through submission. Victory comes through surrender. It's backwards from the world.
Listening to another episode of Called Out. I'm the host of this podcast, Tyler Brown. And if you checked out last week's episode, you might have noticed a change in programming and how we're releasing episodes to you. Previously, when this podcast started, there was a new episode released to you about once a month, every 3 weeks. And starting last week, and now this week as well, there's going to be a new episode for you to listen to every week for the next few weeks, 4 or 5 more weeks ahead of this. And so you can be looking forward to getting a new episode of Called Out wherever you listen to us on your podcast every week. And if you do us a favor, if that's something you'd appreciate and you've enjoyed this podcast, the best way that people find out about this show is by you telling them, whether it be writing a review wherever you listen to podcasts or by sharing it with your friends and family on social media or wherever else. Those things go a long way in helping us reach more people, which is a great thing. I'm really excited about today's episode. I'm going to be joined by JP Pakluda, who is a pastor at Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. And at that church, he helps lead a ministry called The Porch, which is really a ministry to young adults, 20s and 30-somethings, a specific part of their church where they're really connecting with young adults. And so he'll have, I think, some really helpful insights in reaching out to the younger generation that's really stepping into the forefront. He and I are both a part of that generation, often generalized as millennials, and doing ministry with them in mind. And I think you'll hopefully find some really helpful insights, not only about millennials in general, but just having ministry to them and what reaching out to them can look like. Before I jump into my conversation with JP, I wanted to share with you why this podcast even exists. You have thousands, millions of podcasts that you could listen to, and so I'm really grateful that you choose to listen to this one. But what makes this podcast unique? What is it all about? Well, we titled the show Called Out, which is really a play on words from the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated to church in the New Testament. In the Greek, ekklesia is really made up of three root words, which mean called out ones. And the church, in a New Testament understanding of what church is meant to be a called out people, called out ones, meaning set apart, meaning different from the world around it. And yet, so often the church, as they navigate the struggles of regular life, look no different than the world around it. And so the church is susceptible to becoming just like the society that it lives in. And you can kind of see this come out in Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, really his most famous teaching in all of the New Testament. And Matthew's account of this is very lengthy, taking up almost three full chapters. And at the beginning of Jesus's teaching in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus kind of uses this teaching tactic where he says, "You have heard that it was said." And then he has a phrase, and then he actually says, well, this is what you know to be true, but I'm actually telling you that it's not like that. So for instance, Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy," a very commonly accepted teaching at his time, and probably still true today. "But I tell you," Jesus follows up, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so Jesus takes kind of the prevailing understanding and belief system of people in his day and totally flips it around and says, now actually, this is how we're supposed to live. And so Called Out, this podcast, is really meant to be doing what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, is to navigate areas in which we struggle to understand things correctly and navigate life in the way Jesus would want to. And so I bring on guests to talk with me about various subjects. And so today's conversation with JP is an extension of that, where we talk about freedom and ministry to millennials and how his own journey to ministry really shapes him in the way that he reaches out to others. And so let's start there with just the backstory of how this guy, JP, went from being an executive in Dallas, Texas, to now a pastor at one of the largest churches in the city. It's a really interesting story, and here's JP sharing it.
I was raised in a small town in South Texas in the middle of nowhere, and I grew up Catholic. My dad was Catholic. My mom was Lutheran. They're still married, but they went to separate churches. I never even knew that was weird until
that is pretty bizarre, but okay.
Until I left home and looked back, but when I went to college, you know, for me, it was kind of just imminent freedom. But I didn't have the integrity and the maturity to go with that freedom. And so it looked like drug, sex, and, you know, they say rock and roll. For me, it was more drug, sex, and hip hop. And I went to a 2-year school, crammed, you know, 4 years of partying into 2 years. And when I graduated, I moved to Dallas, and was kind of everything wrong with Dallas in one person, just pretentious. And I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 30. And was chasing the American dream, landed in corporate America, and just continued to live for the weekend warrior, partying and whatnot, girls, all of that. And I was at a bar one Saturday night when I bumped into this girl I knew from college, and she invited me to a church. And I went, and I was hungover, and I sat in the back row. I smelled like smoke from the club the night before. And she really exits the story. But then every Sunday I would go back to that church and just begin to wrestle with, what do I really believe? And as I began to look at world religions and kind of starting from zero, I kept tripping over the historicity and the reality of Jesus in history, the historical character of Christ, and ended up, long story short, gave my life to him. And man, everything began to change. Like, I began to find life as it was meant to be lived, and find purpose. And the way I dated changed, the friends I hung out with changed, the way I talked changed, ultimately what I did for a living changed. But the biggest thing was, my reason for living changed in that moment. So
what made you want to go? I mean, obviously you were invited by this friend, but you didn't really have any church involvement for a number of years, right? So what made you think, like, you know, maybe this is something worth giving a shot? Is it your background? Yeah.
No, I would go to church by myself, and it would just be this, I never got anything out of it. It was kind of be this time where I would daydream and really pay for my sins, if you will. That's what I thought in my mind anyways. And so I would go and just sit in the back and kind of sit there for an hour. It almost felt like the adulting thing to do. And when she invited me, it was just like, oh yeah, I get to go with some friends to a church. Like, that seems like that would be good. And I think everybody desires to do good in their life. And so that's where I was in my early 20s, was just like, hey, I want to do good. Church is good. Let's go to church. And so when we went, but the guy was so engaging and so courageous. And it's you know, our senior pastor now, Todd Wagner, he just would point to the Bible and say, we're just going to do what this book says, no matter what it costs, no matter how difficult it is, we're going to live out what this book says. And I had never seen people. I mean, my mom is and parents are great parents and they love Jesus. But outside of them and in my adult life, I had never seen people just courageously go the way of God. And it's like, man, these people really seem to think they believe this. And it was just an authentic piece to that. Like church can be like playing games, like tuck in your shirt and get your act together and let's go in here and look like we have it all together. That was so different. That experience 16 years ago was so different from that. It was real and authentic. And we're going to talk about real issues and struggles, and everyone's welcome. It's an amazing work of God.
So it's a big jump from corporate America to now leading a church ministry and being involved as a pastor. And so I guess I'm like curious, what made you take that? You know, it's a big step. There's, you know, education, yeah, there's ministry skills. What made you jump for it?
It was crazy. I mean, that's a long story. I will try to abbreviate it. But when I was at, was working for a Fortune 12 company, I was climbing the corporate ladder, just gotten a promotion, and I was doing ministry all day, every day. I was meeting with people. I was studying the Word. I was looking into apologetics. My affections for Jesus were growing. And I came home one day. I was married at this point, and I just let up this sigh. And my wife, Monica, just said, "Did you have a rough day at work today?" I said, "Man, I didn't do anything for the company today. All I did was ministry." And I had heard you only do ministry if you can't do anything else. And I misunderstood that to say, don't do ministry only do ministry if you're not gifted enough to do anything else. But what it meant was only do ministry if you're so distracted by ministry that you can't do anything else. And that really, then I realized that that's what's going on. And so I was sitting at my desk one day in a way that's not normal for me. And is much clearer now that I look back. I would tell you that I heard the Lord say, "Hey, you're going to come work for me." And it's not something that happens often, but in that moment it was clear. And I left and I invited a friend over and we began to pray. What should I do? I guess I'll start a nonprofit. I'd never thought about working for a church, as you said, because of the education and whatnot. And I prayed for 5 days. Lord, put me where you want me. Help me find contentment there. And on the fifth day, no exaggeration, just like this, a guy from the church that I knew called, that was on staff at the church, and said, "Hey, I have a job I'd want you to consider." And I was confused. I thought, "You want me to volunteer somewhere? You got it. Tell me where to be and when." He goes, No. I would like you to interview for this position." I was looking over this job description, and as I was praying who would be the right candidate, the Lord brought you to mind. And I was just like so confused on the phone. I'm like, "I can't work for the church. What are you talking about?" And I said, "Oh, did you know that 5 days ago, you know, I had met with my small group and said," he goes, "Man, I had no idea." And so in that moment, God was just so big and so real in my life that it just, you know, how do I not do that? So that I've learned now, 12 years in the ministry, that's not a normal story, but that's my story.
That's awesome. I love that. It's very much different than my own, but you know, everybody's story into ministry is unique in some way. The way that God calls people is always different, and there's no uniform way that God calls, for sure. So you're involved in leading this ministry with 20s and 30 somethings at your church in Dallas. And I know, speaking from personal history, the biggest like awakening moment of going to college and even post-college was this reality of ultimate freedom. My parents were no longer like the boundary markers of my life, of what, you know, I should or shouldn't do, or what was acceptable or unacceptable. I could do anything I wanted. And so like freshman year of college, I stopped going to church because nobody was telling me to go to church, so I could do whatever I wanted. So I wonder, like, you know, how do you navigate this reality of like ultimate freedom that many 20 somethings are just experiencing for the first time, and kind of the problem areas that become associated with that?
Yeah, we think freedom is only good, and freedom can actually be bad. And in fact, freedom can lead to slavery. So I remember, just like you, my parents pulling out of the parking lot at my on-campus apartment. And I was there in college for the first time and just kind of free to do whatever I wanted to do. And as I said, I didn't have the maturity to go with that. And so what I pursued in my freedom actually brought slavery into my life. And what I mean by that is, so often what we want freedom from is integrity or freedom from getting caught. We want the freedom to pursue our flesh. So let's just take me, for example. I began to use that freedom to look at pornography, for example. And so I want to look at pornography. I look at pornography. Now all of a sudden I can't stop looking at pornography. Now that's an example. That could be a metaphor for anything. You could think about heroin. I want the freedom to do heroin. You do heroin, you grow an appetite for heroin, and then you can't stop doing heroin. And so your freedom has led you into a cage. That's what I mean when I say slavery. And that is what I see happening in the lives of so many young adults. They want the freedom to pursue particular relationships, the freedom to pursue, you know, the club life, the freedom to pursue alcohol or drugs, or shopping or working out, obsession with their body. It could be anything. And then all of a sudden they're trapped in that which they pursued in their freedom. And I think that freedom realized in the best way is when it's tempered with community and accountability and some sort of source of direction. For me, of course, that's God's word, the scriptures, and God's people, community, and experiencing God's spirit through prayer. And so that, you know, I think is a good fence for our freedom.
Yeah. Because a question that comes to mind that you might have already answered is, often, you know, this pursuit of freedom or liberty, in a sense, kind of the opposite of that, at least within the Christian faith, would be like a fundamental sort of approach. Like, well, all of these freedoms could be incredibly harmful. And so here's all these things that you should not do. So is there like, how do you balance, you know, obviously we don't want really the ultimate freedom, you know, that could lead down some negative paths, but we don't really want to just pursue faith in this fundamental, like, here's all the list of do's and don'ts either. So is it that accountability and community that's so important to help navigate that better?
I think it's all three of those things. I think it's understanding his word. I mean, I believe that God is alive and active and he desires a relationship from us. And so as we read his word, the Holy Spirit illuminates the things that we're to apply to our life through the scriptures, and we get to know God personally. I think it is through his people. There's about 16 proverbs that say wisdom comes from the counsel of many, in effect. And so having that community in our life. And then I think it is, you know, his spirit just listening as well to God as illuminated through the scriptures. And can I tell you a quick story that changed my life that has to do with this? So when I kept going to that church as I started, I would get there again, hungover from the night before. And this guy, Todd, Pastor Todd, told this story. I don't call him Pastor Todd. I call him Todd. And so he told this story about this wild horse and fully submissive to his master that he truly experienced freedom. And so I believe in the Christian faith that freedom comes through submission. It's a paradox. It's a contradiction in terms, if you will, that we truly experience the most freedom that anyone can experience through submission. Victory comes through surrender. It's backwards from the world.
Talk about freedom or the pursuit of liberty, which is definitely like a key theme in our society, but especially for like 20s and 30s, kind of college and career age. The other thing that comes to mind for me, because I've spoken on this many times, I've done podcast episodes on this subject, but is around the subject of calling, vocation, job, career, and at that age especially, is ripe for kind of asking the question of, God, what am I supposed to do with my life?
Absolutely.
So, you know, there's so many different pieces of advice, some that I agree with, some that I really disagree with. But how do you, you know, encourage 20s and 30s, when they ask you those kinds of questions of what am I supposed to do with my life? How can we navigate those kinds of conversations better?
Yeah, there's actually, I talk about this in the book, Welcome to Adulting. There's a chapter on career. And one of the things that I say in there is I think we so obsess with the unrevealed will of God. That's the mysterious will of God. That is, you know, who does he want me to marry? Where does he want me to work? What town does he want me to live in? When God is so much more focused on the how we do those things, the revealed will of God in the scriptures. And so what I've learned as I've met with, you know, thousands of millennials, young adults, is we're not obeying God's revealed will, and yet we're asking him for his unrevealed will. And so it's this line, like, why would God make known to us his mysterious will when we've forsaken his revealed will? Like, we're not doing anything that he's asked us to do, but we're going to him and asking him for more information. And so I think when we focus on the revealed will, specifically you asked about work, like when we focus on the scriptures like Titus 2:10, that I would work hard to make the teachings of my Savior attractive, Colossians 3:24, just whatever I do, that I would work at it with all my heart. When we look at these scriptures and we work in that way, then God continues to guide and lead us through the mysterious will. He directs our steps. He points us in the right direction and towards the right careers. It's like the famous Proverbs in chapter 3, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I say that proverb because that's so very different than just wanting to make more money. So you leave your job and you go to a job that makes more money. That's logical to the world. But in reality, God may have you in a job that makes less money because he has a ministry for you to do. And so as we begin to process that with a biblical worldview, we need to begin to ask the question, Lord, why do you have me here? And what do you want me to do here? What does it look like to be faithful here? And then he'll make known to us those, you know, what am I, where specifically should I work, you know?
Yeah, I mean, the advice that I hear spoken of, not just by Christians, but in society as a whole, is find, you know, something that you love doing and figure out a way to get paid for it.
Yeah.
Do you think that's good advice?
Yeah, well, let me ask you a question. You know, what did you love to do when you were 20? Does anything come to mind?
Well, none of it really involved getting paid, but pretty much anything with sports.
Yeah.
Anything that didn't involve school and was like watching basketball or something.
Yeah.
If I could figure out a way to get paid for that, I'd be all about it.
Well, it was the same mindset that I had in my 20s. I just loved art. Like, I loved to paint and draw. And so I went to school for that. And the problem is I learned I didn't like to do those things for money. And I say that because the advice that you're kind of hinting towards is what the world says, follow your passion or follow your heart. And the problem with that is our passions are always changing. And this is why I think you're seeing the highest turnover rate in careers amongst millennials, more so than any other generation that has ever existed, because they're following their heart in a job and then out of a job and then in a job and then out of a job and in a job and then out of a job. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I would say before we follow our heart, we should inform our heart. We should teach our heart what to love and what to desire, like hard work, like diligence. And when we go into a job and we enjoy it, and then all of a sudden it gets really, really hard and we don't enjoy it, maybe we have a bad boss or you know, some terrible situation, gets really difficult. Before we change, we should ask ourselves, hey, is there something that the Lord would have me do here? And is there a skill for me to continue to learn past the difficulty that I'm experiencing right now? And that's when somebody gets really, really good at something. Like, you can imagine someone trying to play an instrument like a piano, and the second that it gets hard, they give up. And then they try the guitar, and the second it gets hard, they give up. And then they try another instrument, the second it gets hard, they give up. They never learn to play an instrument. And the kids that have excelled in that, you know, they play the instrument, and then when it gets hard, they continue to practice. They continue to practice. They continue to practice, regardless of what they feel, regardless of their preference, regardless of what they like. And so I think that's, you know, in a word or in a term, work ethic. We have to learn a work ethic that goes beyond our passions. and our feelings and what we love.
Yeah. And, you know, you described, you know, this is like advice given to millennials, kind of the number one here thing I hear about millennials, whether it be just like random articles or just things people will say to me is, oh, millennials are lazy and entitled. So that what you're speaking about totally goes against the grain. And I think is really, you know, spot on, because I see that often where, you know, there's some truth to some of those generalizations, mm-hmm. whether I like it or not, of my generation. You know, millennials are more connected than any generation in history, yeah. largely because they have grown up into adulthood with a smartphone, and no other generation has ever had that happen as they're entering into all of this freedom that we talked about. And yet studies show that millennials are more lonely than any generation in recent history. So how do we how is that possible? Like, yeah. part of the smartphone connectivity is supposed to be allowing for connection, and yet millennials are feeling lonely,
yeah.
disconnected.
Let me respond to something you said earlier, and then I'm going to pick up on that disconnected in the midst of being connected. I don't think millennials are lazy. I think they're uninspired. And so if there's anyone listening right now, I do think we have to learn how to lead with vision and inspire this next generation that's up and coming. And it's not that they don't want to work, but they may not have gotten behind your vision. And so you asked a great question, Tyler, just around being connected in the midst of all the technology and all the social media and the 5,000 friends on Facebook and the 600 likes on Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and so forth and so on. And yet they're lonely, and you see depression rates just skyrocketing. It's because I think we were made for a deeper connection, you know, that, that we were meant to gather together. Hebrews 10:25, you know, do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to encourage each other. And I think we're meant for this, a closer connection than what technology can, will probably ever be able to provide. And so even if we're on a FaceTime or a Skype call, and even we can see the person, I think we were meant to be sitting at tables with them, dining with them, feasting with them, conversing with them, laughing with them, crying with them, you know, hugging them, that's how God made us, to experience the relationships through our five senses and not just through technology. And it's such a mistake to call, you know, those followers and those Facebook friends and social media friends, friends, because it's the opposite of that. You know, it's not friendship. It's not someone that's, going to help you move or help you pay rent when you need it or visit you in the hospital. We've almost outsourced all of that. We've made friendship shallow. I think that's really going to hurt us if we continue on that path. Even the people that seem to invent the technologies think it's going to hurt us. You're hearing a lot about that in the news, and executives of around social media platforms are coming and saying, hey, we're not even letting our kids get on this. And I think it's bad for us. And those I've read some articles that are bent that direction.
Is it almost like a lack of emphasis on hospitality in the church around sharing meals and, you know, time outside of a church gathering that, you know, maybe isn't being emphasized enough to like bring people in and kind of pull them away from their phones toward conversation and relationship? Has that kind of been like lost in your thinking?
I think hospitality is a lost art as it relates to outreach. And so, you know, Jesus would often invite people to the table or to sit down at a meal. You would see that like in Luke 5, the calling of Levi. But I don't think it's hospitality that I'm touching on as it relates to relationships as much as it is authenticity. I mm-hmm. think we are growing an appetite for the surface level relationship so that when we experience a deeper connection with someone, we don't know what to do with it. It can be so time consuming, and we've filled our lives with technology hacks that we don't know how to invest time in that way. And so I think it's actually authenticity is probably the word that I would hit on that I think is missing from the church. Now, I do see a resurgence with it that encourages me, where pastors are beginning to talk real, like share their struggles and push toward a deeper connection in the church. But if we just are consumers and we just go and we consume, you know, teaching, and then we go home and just go on about our lives, and we do the same thing in our relationships, I don't think that's going to set us up for success. You mentioned entitlement, and I would just say there's another side to that story, though, too, because this generation is the most social minded. They love social justice. We love to get behind movements. We want to make the world a better place. We want to preserve the earth. And so I think it's really just kind of taking all of this energy that we want to use for ourselves. They're the number one and number two goals of millennials, as stated in a survey that I read, was to be rich and to be famous. I think we can take those desires to be rich and those desires to be famous and really focus them more toward those desires to help people, to help people heal, to care for the world, and really to do all of that in the name of Jesus, not detaching it from the gospel. That's what I'm seeing among millennials. That's what's happening here at the Porch in Dallas and at the seven campuses around the country. That is what excites me, is when these guys come together and they begin to mobilize for the sake of Christ and caring for the world. That's what gets me up in the morning right now.
Absolutely. And I think I can't remember what it was related to, but I read something or heard something that said this upcoming generation is the first generation in history that knows that they can make a difference. And so they don't ever assume that they can't. They assume that automatically they can. So there's a lot of criticism of, you know, the movement around gun violence in schools and a lot of the work that students in the school in Florida have done since then. And I'm not here to debate about guns, but I think if you look at the movement that they've created, if you could apply that to a church, a ministry, and reach out to students with that kind of perspective, like that would really change the conversation. It's rather than talking about entitlement and narcissism, we could say, you know what? I know that you can make a difference right where you're at. And here's all these examples of people making a difference in other ways. So I think we can really empower people, as you were saying.
That's exactly right. And that's what I'm seeing. And that's what encourages me, is I'm seeing young adults feel empowered, be empowered, and I see them not taking that for granted, but actually going into their communities and serving and loving and caring all in the name of Christ. And it does encourage me.
I want to give a big thanks to JP for joining me on this episode. Just about a month ago, JP released a book called Welcome to Adulting. And when I first heard the title, I thought, oh, it's just going to be a self-help book about how to do life better as a 20 or 30 something. And after having read the book myself, I have to say, I think it's a really helpful book that kind of uses the Bible and God's word to be the lens with which we navigate these points of struggle and confusion and all sorts of things that 20 and 30 somethings have to navigate as far as friendship and faith and marriage and money. And he covers so many different subjects, not just in a way of here's how to do this better, but here's how you can really honor God's word in your life in these specific areas. So you can check that book out. All information about that book and anything else in this episode will be in the show notes. You can find those at my website, manofdepravity.com, and I'll even link to some of those things just in the description of this episode as well. You might remember last week at the end of the episode, I shared with you a song. The church that I'm a part of and the worship team that I help lead is just released their first worship album. We're so excited about it. And today I want to share with you the title track from that album as like the last little bit of this episode. The title of the album is The Way of the Cross. It's by this band we're calling ourselves New Harvest Worship. You can find it pretty much anywhere you find music: iTunes, Apple Music, Spotify, Amazon, all the above and more. The Way of the Cross is the title of the album. But I want to share with you the first song on the album, really our title track from the album, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. This is lyrics from an old hymn, mostly obscure hymn, and we put a new take on the instrumentation and the arrangement of the song. And so as we close out this episode, I'll pass along to you our take on The Way of the Cross Leads Home. And as you listen to it, I encourage you to share it with other people and let them know about it, as well as this podcast. Thanks for listening. We'll be back in 1 week. Here's The Way of the Cross Leads Home.
Home, leads home, the way of the cross. sweet home. It's sweet to know as I are.